And Sister Danelle, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Joshua, please. Book of Joshua. Praying about what the Lord would have me to speak on. I don't know if this is a one-time message or if we'll do a little bit of a series here. We'll just see what the Lord, where the Lord leads on this. But turn to Joshua, please, chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. We're picking up the story of the Israelites after their 40-year march from Egypt to Canaan. And we are picking them up as they are finally about to cross the river, the Jordan River. But Joshua and the Israelites are still in the land of Gilead on the east side of Jordan, okay? Joshua has recently taken command after the death of Moses. He hasn't really done a whole lot. He's just moved them once, I believe, since Moses has died, to a new camp. Moses already led them to victory on this eastern side of the Jordan River. They've taken the land of Gilead and the land of Bashan in conquest from the Moabites and from Sihon, king of the Amorites, and from Og, the king of Bashan. As you know, the journey of Israel from Egypt is a picture of the Christian life, beginning with being redeemed or saved out of Egypt, then being baptized in the Red Sea, traveling towards Sinai, while going through immediate temptations from the devil, learning about God at Sinai, yet even though knowing Him, they decided to try their own way, only to discover that their way, our way, leads through many years of wandering around in life's wilderness. After learning this bitter lesson, they began following God towards the victorious life. And that I'm trying to mix what they did with what it pictures, by the way. They began following God towards the victorious Christian life. He has promised that we can have through Him. Our faith, their faith, was built up, and they were given a taste of the fruitful Christian life there on the eastern side of Jordan when God gave them some small victories in battle in their life during this rocky and unstable time. But these victories were not victories over the giants. These victories were not over over their giants. So this is still not the victorious Christian life on the eastern side of Jordan. They were victories over the smaller enemies of their of life, Moab, Sihon, and Og. They were just small enemies compared to what they had to face on the western shore of Jordan. And the Israelites have seen God's power. They've seen the victorious land. They're on the bank. They see it. They see the promised land. But yet, we are finding ourselves still in Gilead today. The Israelites are still in Gilead. So let's read Joshua chapter 3, the whole passage here, 17 verses. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. The title of the message this morning is Leave Gilead for the Land of Promise. Leave Gilead for the Land of Promise. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories in the Old Testament and how we can apply them to our lives today. And so, Lord, as we look at this story, help us, Father, to get the picture, to get the message that you have for us. Father, help us to apply it. Help us to take it home and put it to use in our lives. Lord, may we be humble before you today. Hide me behind the cross, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Every Christian living in Gilead needs to come down to Jordan. Every Christian living in Gilead needs to come down to Jordan. Leave Gilead for the land of promise. The land of promise is the victorious Christian life. We are pictured here still living the nominal Christian life. And every one of us needs to come down from Gilead, down to Jordan. It says here in the first verse, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, or Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. They are still in this land of Gilead, even though they've moved several times. They're still in the land of Gilead. It's not the land of promise. The name Gilead means a hard, rocky region. A hard, rocky region. It is indeed a mountainous region, rising up from the Jordan Valley and towering some 2,000 to 3,000 feet above the Jordan. So if you looked at the land, there's mountains on one side of the Jordan, and they fall off. The Judean wilderness falls off into the Jordan Valley, and then it rises back up in the heights of Gilead, 2,000 to 3,000 feet above the River Jordan. This land is rocky, Gilead. This land is hard. It pictures the fact that our nominal Christian life is very rocky spiritually. It has ups and downs. It's very hard. It's very difficult. It's not easy to live a life displeasing to God and then walking with God and then displeasing to God and walking with God. There are consequences. It's a hard land to be in. It's not a land of dedication to God. It's a land of wishy-washiness, a rocky land. It is not yet Canaan land. It is not yet Canaan land. The land flowing with milk and honey. The Canaan land, it is flowing with milk and honey. It refers to the spiritually fruitful land. A spiritually fruitful land. Turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Here we are explained, told about the land of Canaan. Leviticus 20 and verse 24. But I have said unto you, God is talking, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. So this Canaan land, flowing with milk and honey, it's a phrase that means it's fruitful. It's bountiful. It's beautiful. It's lush. It, it, It is a great place to grow crops. It is a great place to raise a family. It is a spiritually fruitful land, unlike the land of Gilead, rocky and hard. A difficult place to raise a family. A rocky place, spiritually, to train a family in the ways of the Lord. It's very rocky. It's ups and downs. Because the idea is, we're not dedicated to the Lord. We're not committed to the Lord. We're still wishy-washy. We are wavering ourselves. We are rocking, if you will. That's the type of land we are in, the land of Gilead. To begin your journey to Canaan land, you must come down from the heights and lofty summits of Gilead. Every Christian that God says, come out from the mediocre Christian life and come over Jordan, come into the Canaan land, God calls you to humility. God calls you to humble yourself before Him and obey. Humble yourself before God and obey. We must come down off of the proud summits of Gilead down to the Jordan River. Down to the Jordan where God wants you to cross. Following God is obedience. Obedience to any authority is to humble ourselves under that authority. And we need to humble ourselves properly toward the Lord. And to do that, we will most likely need to lower our opinion of ourselves a few thousand feet as we come down the mountain of Gilead, down to the Jordan Valley. Humble our opinion of ourselves a few thousand feet in regard and in comparison to God. Compared to God, we are nothing. Compared to the holiness of God, our holiness is dirty. Compared to the righteousness of God, I have none. The none that I do have is filthy rags in God's sight. Humble our opinion of ourselves before the Lord and come down the proud mountain of Gilead, the proud slopes of Gilead. Following God always requires humility. Following God, because it's obedience. Following God always requires submission. Submission. We might just need to admit to God that we haven't been this way before. Verse 4 says again, there shall be a space between you and the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Following God always requires submission. We might just need to admit to God, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I haven't been down this road before. I need you to guide me. I will submit to your leadership. I will follow you. Would you please lead me along the way? Following God even takes spiritual preparation. Following God even takes preparation. Look at verses 1 again. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and they crossed right away. No, and lodged there before they passed over. They lodged there before they passed over. As we get ready to leave the nominal Christian life, you may just want to understand a few things about what God is asking of you before you commit to it. He's asking you to cross a raging river. It's flood time at the Jordan Plain. This Jordan is not a meandering stream right now. The Jordan is flooding. It is overflowing its banks. It's a raging river. God wants you to do things that are difficult for Him in the victorious Christian life. God does not ask you to do things that are easy. Come down to Jordan and look at what God wants you to do for a few days. Come down to Jordan and see the difficulties that are facing you before you commit. Because a commitment is serious. But God wants you to make a commitment. But look at what He is committing you, what He is asking you to commit to. Take a good look. That river is high. That river is deep. That river is dangerous. They came to Jordan in flood season. Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. For the last 3 days they've been staring at a raging river. They have not yet been told how they are going to cross. Notice that, please. They have not been told how they are going to cross, but they have come down the slopes of Gilead, down 3,000 feet or so. They're now at Jordan, and they know we are crossing this river. How? Nobody has told them how yet. But the whole congregation sits there for 3 days getting used to the idea, we are crossing this raging river. We don't know how. There is no bridge. We are crossing this river with our flocks and with our herds. We have no idea how, but God wants us to cross. They sit there for 3 days getting used to the idea. Because I think it took a little bit while. It took a little bit of getting used to. It took a little bit of faith building. That is an impressive raging river I have to get my sheep across. That's an impressive raging river that I have to get my babies across. Lord, I'm going to have to really rely on you to do a miracle here for me. Sometimes it does take some time to settle one's faith in God's predetermined outcome. They were going to cross. They were going to be on the other side. They didn't know how, but God said, you have faith in me, I will get you to the other side. I will get you to the other side. They have no idea he's going to stop the water flow. They have no idea of that yet. God is just asking them to trust me. There is a raging river, but I will get you to the other side. Will you trust me in that? It took some time to settle their faith in God. They sat there for 3 days. And furthermore, they took time to dedicate their lives and the outcome to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord is going to get us across this river tomorrow. Dedicate yourselves to the Lord. If you're not saved, you might want to get saved. You might die tomorrow. I don't know if that's what he meant, but that was a good idea, wasn't it? If fathers, go home and make sure your family is dedicated to God. We're crossing that river tomorrow. Go ask your children if they're all saved. Crossing into Jordan, crossing the Jordan and crossing into the promised land can be a dangerous proposition. God says, I will get you there. Will you trust me in it? But you might need to make sure your family's all saved. It's important that you make sure your family is saved with you, because they're going to be going into a place of danger with you. On the other side, it's not peace time. On the other side, there is war. There are battles to be fought. There are the giants over there to defeat. You better be sure the folks you're taking with you are trusting in God too. Not just you, but they're trusting in the Lord too for the outcome. That they have faith in the same God you do. Be sure your family believes in the Lord Jesus Christ too. Every Christian, though, that is living in the nominal Christian life, the Lord is asking you to come down to Jordan and cross this river. Every Christian living in Gilead needs to cross into the land of promise. Secondly, allow the Ark of the Covenant to go before you. Allow the Ark of the Covenant to go before you. Look at verse 3 again. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Go after it. When you see the direction your God is leading you to go, go after him. You say, we don't have an Ark of a Covenant anymore. We don't have a nice, pretty golden box to follow around. The Ark of the Covenant we have today in the pages of this book. This is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant of the New Testament that he purchased with his own blood. The Bible is our Ark. The Word of God is the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God points us to where we should go. The Word of God leads us along the way. Allow the Ark of the Covenant to lead you. Within its pages contains the new covenant that God made with you to redeem you from the clutches of the devil. You see, when this book leads, it is God's leading. When this book commands, it is God commanding. When this book permits, it is God permitting. When this book condemns, it is God condemning, not someone else. When this book restrains, it is God restraining. When this book withholds, it is God Himself withholding. This book's very definition is, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the definition of this book. Allow the Ark of God to lead you. Allow the Bible to point the way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Make it your light. Make it your guide to cross the River Jordan. Thirdly, cause this ark to stand between you and utter destruction. Cause this ark to stand between you and utter destruction. Go back to, I lost my place. You're probably still in Joshua chapter 3. That's where I'm going again. You want the Bible, the Word of God, to stand between you and utter destruction, just like the Ark of the Covenant did here. Verse 8, "Thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan," you're to stop on the bank. No, he didn't say to stop on the bank. He said, "Ye shall stand still in Jordan." Ye shall stand still in Jordan. He says those priests are going to go down into the water, that raging water. They're going to go down into the middle of it. But when their feet touch the water is going to stop flowing. When their feet touch the brink, the brim of the water, the very edge of that raging river is going to stop flowing. And then those priests are going to go down into, they're not going to wade into water. They're going to go down into an empty river. And they're going to stand in the middle of an empty river. But because they are standing there, because my ark of my covenant is standing in the middle of this river, there is no water that is going to flow down that river while my ark is standing there. And so you, Israelites, while that ark is in the river, now be sure you stay away from it, 2,000 cubits away from my ark, downriver, of course. Stay 2,000 cubits downriver, but while my ark is in that river, you cross the empty riverbank. You cross the empty riverbank. Be sure you don't wait for the ark to come out of the river. Be sure you do it while my ark is in the river. Because that ark is what's standing between you and the river coming back down. It pictures the Bible standing between us and the destruction of sin. You see, the only way the Bible can protect you from sin is to make the Bible yours. The only way that the Ark of the Covenant protected those people was when they trusted it. When they trusted God's word, and God said, while they're standing in that empty riverbed, that water will not flow. And those people, 1 million Jews or more, had to trust God, and they had to believe God. They probably could see some water up there. They are probably wondering, how high is that wall of water going to get before it starts flowing again? But they had to trust God. I'm sure it was a fairly scary sight to see the water spreading out behind the priests upriver, spreading out and getting higher and higher and higher. And I'm sure all the daddies were whipping their cattle. Get across. Family, move. Let's get across this thing quick. I don't know how long it's going to stand there. But God said, it's going to stand there as long as my ark is in the riverbed. And they had to trust God. They had to do what he said. The only way the Bible can protect you from sin is to trust the Bible and obey it. They had to trust God's word and obey what he said. You cross when it's in the river. You cross when that water is piling up and getting higher and higher. And it's scary, yes, but that's when you cross. That's when you cross. Make the Bible yours. Obey God's word. Adopt every precept and every principle as your own, young person. Don't accept the Bible as, this is what Daddy believes. I obey the Bible and I obey my daddy's standards because I obey my daddy. No, that's not what God wants of you. God wants you to say, I obey the Bible because this Bible is God's word and I believe it and it's mine. It's mine. You don't obey the Bible because Daddy told you to obey the Bible. That's not a good reason to obey the Bible. It is while you're a little child. Little children obey Mommy and Daddy just because it's what you should do. When you get older, you need to make the Bible yours for your sake, not for Daddy's sake. Psalm 115, verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Do you want God to be your help and your shield? God says you're going to have to fear the Lord and trust in Him yourself. Yourself. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Make the Bible your own. Adopt the Bible as your word of God to you. The word of God to you. Parents, you can choose not to do this. You can choose not to adopt all of the Bible. You can choose to pick and choose if you want to. That is called free will. Young person, you can choose, I like this portion of the Bible, I don't like this verse, I'm not going to obey this verse. We can do that. You are free to do that. God gave you a free choice. But God said there are consequences for doing such things. Parents, you can choose not to adopt every principle of God's word, but you will suffer the consequences of those actions in your family. You will suffer consequences in your family. Young person, you can choose not to accept every single verse in the Bible as a command to you, as an instruction to you. You can be selective if you want to, but you will pay the price for compromise down the road. You will pay the price for compromise down the road. Do you want to be free from the curses that God promises that come with booze and alcohol? Then you need to make His rules for alcohol your own. Don't even look at it. Don't touch it for sure, but don't even look at it. Do you want to be free from the control and destruction of drugs? Then you're going to have to follow and obey His rules about such things. Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of anything at all. Do not take into your body something that is controlling you or that will control you. Don't do it. Don't do it. You want to be free from the control and destruction of drugs? You'll have to apply and make God's principles your own. Do you want to stop the destructive influence of lust and immoral thoughts on your life and your relationships? Then you better do what God says to do and make a covenant with your eyes that you will not think upon a maid. You better do what God says to do. Make God's word your own. God wants to be our shield and deliver us from our folly and foolishness. But we must first make Him and His word our fortified place. Hide behind His word. Psalm 91, 2 and 3. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. cause the Bible, the Word of God, the Ark, to stand between you and utter destruction. Hide behind God's Word, in other words. Hide behind God's Word by obeying it. By obeying it. Number four, and cross over Jordan. And cross over Jordan into the victorious Christian life. It doesn't do any good to talk about it. It doesn't do any good to sit there and look at Jordan for the rest of your life. They only sat there for 3 days, maybe four at the most, because of the way it's worded. I'm not sure. 3 or 4 days. But 4 days at the most. They didn't sit there for 30 days. They didn't sit there for 3 years. They didn't sit there for the rest of their lives. They crossed over into the victorious Christian life. Verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. It's easy to talk about. It's not so easy to do it. But don't just talk about it. Do it. Don't just talk about it. Do it. The priest, it was easy to tell the priest, you're going to go to that water, and as soon as your feet touch that water, the water's going to stop. It was easy to say that. But I bet you it wasn't so easy for those priests who had to, I'm supposed to just keep going. I was commanded by Joshua to keep going. If I don't obey him, I'm going to be in big trouble. Boy, I sure hope this water. It did. I sure hope it. And it did. It wasn't so easy to do it. Because they knew they had to obey and go down into that riverbed. The priest still had to take that step of faith into the brink of the raging water. They were going to look really foolish and really disobedient if they didn't step into that water. They still had to do it. You're going to have to make a conscious decision to leave Gilead and Bashan. Gilead and Bashan. What does Gilead mean? A hard, rocky place. A hard, rocky place. It's not so hard to leave that place. A hard, rocky place. But you also have to leave Bashan. You also have to decide that Bashan is not worth having. What does Bashan mean? Fruitful. Bashan means fruitful. What kind of fruit, though? What kind of fruit? What kind of fruitfulness does Bashan have for the Christian? Turn me to Numbers, excuse me, Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Bring us not over Jordan. It's a land for cattle. It is a fruitful land for cattle. For cattle. What does cattle represent? What does cattle always represent in the Bible? Wealth. Cattle always represents physical wealth. In other words, this eastern shore of Jordan, both Gilead, it's a hard, rocky place that you and I are from. But it is also a land for getting rich in. It is also a land for getting rich in. But God says, I want you to come out from that hard, spiritually hard, rocky, but wealthy place. And I want you to come into the spiritually fruitful land. The spiritually fruitful land. You are going to have to make a conscious decision to leave the wealth of Bashan and cross over Jordan. Will you do it? There's wealth to be made over here. There are cattle to be grown. I could become rich just like Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh had decided. I could get wealthy over here. But in the meantime, it's a hard spiritual place for my family. It's a hard spiritual place for me to grow in the Lord. It's a rocky place for my family. There are dangers over here. There are dangers over here for me and my family. But I could get wealthy if I stay here. I could get wealthy. It isn't easy. But God is asking each and every one of us to leave the world's wealth of that spiritually hard, rocky place and come over to God's wealth. Come and taste of God's wealth in the spiritually blessed land. Leave the world's wealth, leave that hard place, and come over to the place that God wants you to inherit. The victorious Christian life. God wants you to inherit that. God wants you to experience that. That is God's will. That is Canaan land. That is the land of milk and honey, not Bashan. Not Bashan and not Gilead. It's a hard choice. 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich, in other words, they who try hard and they want to be and they desire and they go after riches, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Bashan is a rich land. But there are dangers for you to destroy your life there. There are dangers that your family can be ruined there. Come out of that land. Come out of that hard, rocky land. Will you make the choice to come out of the world's wealth for God and His? As you make your choice, though, remember they have not yet divided the land. Remember that they don't know which piece of that pie is theirs. You don't know what God has in store for you when you have to make the decision to cross over Jordan. What will God have me do in my life? I want to be a veterinarian, or I want to do this, I want to do that. I expect to be able to do this in my lifetime. But if I dedicate my life to God, will I be able to do those things? I don't know. Neither do you. But God is asking you to make a hard choice. They had not broken up that land. They had not divided the land into where the fathers knew, I'm going to inherit that piece of land. No, it was just one big piece still. There's desert on the southern end. There's lush forests. There's really lush meadows. There's Mount Hermon and all the fertile valley of the Jordan. And Mount Hermon where the snow melts down through it and it's just flowing with water at the base of Mount Hermon. But there's also the mountains. There's also the Judean wilderness. There's the desert in the south. What am I going to do in my life? What peace will I get, Lord? God doesn't answer that question. He says, trust me and cross over Jordan. Trust me and inherit what I have for you. It doesn't matter. It's going to be better than what that rocky, hard land has. Will they inherit the lush meadows of Sharon? Will they get a piece of Mount Hermon? Will they end up with a plate, or will they end up on the edge of the Judean wilderness? On the edge of the desert. I'm sure there were some parcels that were really good. And there were other parcels that weren't so hot, but were really hot. You don't get to know what your life is going to look like dedicated to the Lord. You don't get to know that. But it is a whole lot better living a victorious Christian life than living a spiritually hard, rocky life. It is a whole lot better living victoriously over sin on the edge of a desert than sitting in wealth in a hard and difficult spiritually place. A hard place for your family. A rocky place for you and your children's spiritual growth. Remember, in Christ's parable, the seeds the sower scattered on the rocks, they didn't last too long. You choose wealth, you are almost for sure choosing losing your family. The seeds on the rock did not sprout. They sprouted for a little bit, but when the sun came out, they withered away. Turn with me in closing, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. It's a hard decision. But will you choose God's will for you? Will you choose God's will for your family? Lastly, not every Christian is willing to move out of Gilead. Very sad. But it's true. Not every Christian is willing to move out of Gilead. Go back to Numbers 32. Numbers 32. There were 2.5 entire tribes that were not willing to move out of Gilead and Bashan. Chapter 32, verse 32, we will pass over Arnon before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side, Jordan, may be ours. And Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and unto half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof in the coasts, even the cities of the country round about. 2.5 entire tribes of Israelites stayed in Gilead and Bashan. And today there are tribes of Christians as well who simply will not make this type of commitment to God. And each one has their own reasons. Each one has their own reasons. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I can't make that commitment because of my job. I can't make that commitment because of my wife. I can't make that commitment because of this. I can't make that commitment because of that. They're good reasons physically, but they are excuses spiritually. Luke 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, I jumped too far ahead. Verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. All good reasons, physically, but all excuses, spiritually, why they cannot enter the victorious Christian life, why they cannot leave the wealth of Bashan for God's wealth. And lastly, I wonder if you indeed have counted the cost of not crossing over Jordan. Skip down to where I was originally, verse 28. Have you counted the cost of what it will cost you to not cross Jordan? For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Have you counted the cost of what it will cost you to lose a child to the devil? If you stay in Bashan, in that hard, rocky place, it is hard to raise a child properly for God. Have you counted the cost of what it would be to lose a child to the devil and watch your child be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity? That is one high cost. Have you counted the cost of what it would cost you to just lose a saved child to the world for a while? That can happen. Christians can backslide. What is the cost on your family and to you to watch your saved son or daughter live like the devil for 30 years or more or less? Have you counted the cost of the high price of losing your spouse? How valuable is your wife or your husband? That's a high cost. Come out of Bashan. Come out of the mediocre Christian life. Come into, cross over Jordan and come into the victorious Christian life. Is all the wealth of Gilead and Bashan greater than the cost of your family? Is all the wealth of Gilead and Bashan greater than the cost of losing your family? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Lord, I pray for these young people. They don't have a family yet necessarily of their own. So, Lord, I pray that you would give them the desire to serve you for their sake and for their future family's sake. Lord, speak to hearts. May we dedicate our lives to you. May we always serve you faithfully for all of our lives. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Brother Nathan.